It's one of my favorite hymns, Praise Him, Praise Him. And every time you sing it, you want to do this. I was trying to get George to do that while he played, but he wouldn't do it. So. Is that too difficult, George? So we're looking at our passage this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're looking at verses 12 through 22. We're actually going to focus really just on one verse that makes you really happy that we're not actually going to cover all 22 verses in the Old Testament. There's a lot of history there. Take a long time to cover those. But as we're looking at this passage and as we're looking at our Independence Day celebration coming up, and I encourage everyone, if you haven't, to read the Declaration of Independence on Independence Day. And I don't know if anyone's aware of this, you can go online to reading the Declaration of Independence. And if you read it and you pray over the nation and you click on it, they will send you a copy of the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but you can have your own copy of the Declaration of Independence. But as we look at this instruction that's given to us in 2 Chronicles, just to give you a little background or a little introduction to it, we look at Genesis chapter 25. We can read a story about Jacob and Esau. We're all really familiar with Jacob and Esau and the struggles that came upon these two twins that were being born. Now, as we look at Jacob, he was a supplanter, and we see that. And we see Esau, and most of the things that we know about Esau is everyone says that he was red. He was named Edom, which in Hebrew means red. But we had these two sons. Esau was the elder, and he had his father's blessing. He had his father's blessing. He was to inherit all that his father had worked for. He was to carry out the spiritual leadership of that family, and he was to carry on his father's heritage. This was his birthright. And he was a hunter, so he had been out in the field. You're familiar with the story. He had been out hunting all day, and he came back, and Jacob had made some pottage and bread. And he was faint, and he said, "Give me something to eat because I am so hungry." Of course, y'all don't want to hear that right now, right before lunch, but that's what Esau was saying. And Jacob said, "Well, I will give you this food if you will sell me your birthright." And so Esau thought about it and said, "What good is my birthright to me? I'm so hungry I might die. So what good is my birthright?" So he sold him his birthright. And it says that he despised his birthright. And you can say, well, what does that have to do with this lesson this morning? Our forefathers that came before us, they sought a place where they could be free from tyrannical governments, where they could be free to worship God, without the levy of rulers bearing upon them on how they are to worship. They wanted a land that was free, and they searched, and they came to such a place. And they began this nation based off biblical principles that you and I still read today. It is the same biblical principles. Many of the Orthodox Jewish people will tell you that they refer to the United States as the New Israel. It's not that we have replaced Israel in any way. It's not that we have supplanted them for their blessings of God in any way. It's just that we were established and built off the same principles in the same way that Israel was. And so a lot of them were referred to the United States as the New Israel. Bibi Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, in his last interview said that he prayed for the United States and called them his brother and the new Israel. So in a lot of ways, we are like Israel, but we were founded upon this principle. Thomas Jefferson said that our work and the foundation that we lay is not for our own indulgence and gratification, but for the security of future generations. That was the groundwork being laid by our forefathers. We too have been given a birthright, just like Esau. We've been given this birthright. And we are obligated to be good stewards of this birthright. What would be said of us today by our forefathers? Are we like Esau? Do we despise that birthright? Have we sold off that birthright? So for any nation that's being formed, the Bible gives us guidance and it gives us directions. And there are plenty of scripture that we can use for this morning. For example, if you were to look at Daniel chapter 4 and the vision of the great tree, Daniel interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are this great tree." And he said that, and he told him that you are to be removed by your peers from your rulership until you realize that God is the supreme ruler and he sets that rulership. It is not something you merit. It is not something you earned. It is something God gave to you. And until you break the chains of sin and help the poor in your country, God is going to remove that rulership from you. So we could go in that direction. But I like 2 Chronicles. It's always been my revival verse. And I thought, well, we'll stick with 2 Chronicles this morning. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. But there's one verse in particular we want to stick with. We're going to stick with verse 14. Makes it really, Sandy, don't you love me? One verse, that's all. You don't have to scroll up and down and look for verses, right? Just one verse, 14. 14 tells us everything we need to know. In verse 14, God is going to give us four directions. Four directions for any nation to follow. This, and even though he's talking to the Hebrew people, it applies to all people because God will generalize this statement. And we'll look at how God generalizes this statement, but he gives us four directions. And if we follow those four directions, we see the three rewards and benefits a nation receives from that. Likewise, not following these directions will befall a nation and bring it to ruin. So we have a choice. Like everything in life, we have a choice. We can become a great nation of God, or we can befall our nation and fall into ruin. One or the other, we have an option. So look at this. So let's look at verse 14. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, look at 14, or you can look on the screens. It says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." So the first thing I want you to notice is as God is speaking here, he says, if my people, the Jewish people, would be the people that he might be speaking of here. But he generalizes this statement to broaden it to apply to anyone, even years later in Babylon. He says, if my people who are called by my name. So if we are called by our name, when we're looking at the call of God to understand to whom God is speaking and how he generalizes it now from just Israel to any nation on the earth, we must know the word of God in order to understand the ways of God so that we can respond in the will of God. So when God says that those who are called, my people who are called by my name, it is a statement of clarification of whom he's speaking to. He's not speaking to all people, just those who are called by his name. So whether we are Jew or Gentile, if we are called by his name, that is to whom the Lord is speaking at this moment. If you look at 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you were chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We are called. A lot of times you'll hear missionaries, we'll hear a missionary in the middle of this month who speaks on the calling of a missionary. You hear pastors talk about having a call, but this is not that type of call. All people are called. If you think about in Matthew, we have the parable of the wedding guest, and Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. And he talks about calling people to the wedding feast, but they refuse to come. We're all called. It's, do we answer when we're called? So if we're called of God, if we're called out of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the darkness of this world. We're called out of that into his marvelous light, his commands, his way of life. So those people who are called to respond to God, that's to whom he speaks to. And we can see this apply to our nation as well. George Washington in 1789 said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly employ his protection and favor. So if we are called by the name of the Lord, then these apply to us. So he's going to give us our first direction. If you're looking at your scriptures there, the first direction he gives a nation is to humble yourself. To humble yourself. So there are a lot of words we use to identify with humbleness, and they're really very inaccurate. A lot of times we think because someone is shy, they might be humble. Shy and humble are not the same. Sometimes we think because they have an inferiority complex that they may be humble. That's not true. And I always laugh when I think of that. We were when I was a music minister, we had this lady who told everyone, she constantly told everyone she had an inferiority complex. She couldn't do anything in the public. She just couldn't do it because she had this inferiority complex. And she was seeing a shrink twice a week about it. And she had been doing this for 40 years. I would think after 40 years, if it didn't work, I'd find another doctor. But anyway, she's seeing this doctor because she has an inferiority complex. So this evangelist is coming to our church, and he's talking to us about how we're going to set it up and what we're going to do that day. And he asked this lady, her name was Ann. He said, Ann, and I would like for you to pray for us. Oh, I can't do that. You don't know how to pray? He goes, no, I know how to pray. I just can't pray in public. He goes, why not? She said, because I have an inferiority complex. He goes, well, you think way too much of yourself. She goes, no. I have an inferiority complex. He goes, I heard you. You think way too much of yourself. So that is not humbleness. Humbleness means to take a lower posture. And in this case, to take a lower posture means to realize that you are the creature and God is the creator. And that's what it means to humble ourselves. If a nation will humble themselves, to take that lower position, to realize that God is the creator, we respond to him, we are the creation. When you think about it, in the Old Testament or even today, when they make a god or an idol, it's made by their own hands. They are the creator. The God is their creation. So they serve their own creation. To humble ourselves means that it's the other way around. We serve the God who is our creator, and we are his creation. So when we acknowledge that and we humble ourselves and we take that lower posture before God, it becomes a nation. But on the other hand, if we don't take that lower posture and we start to revere ourselves as God by making our own truths, by setting our own standards, by making our own gods, be it money, wealth, or whatever, we make gods of ourselves, then that is a posture that is definitely going to befall a nation to ruin. So the second direction that he gives us there is pray. Pray is communication. So he gives us the second command that if a nation will pray, if we pray as a nation, prayer is very important. Communication is probably the most key element in human relations ever. If you ever notice, most divorces happen and it's usually failure to communicate. Things happen throughout our lives and it's always a failure to communicate. They have a life expectancy number for each man on a battlefield. And it was when I was in the Marine Corps, it was always interesting for us to look to see what our life expectancy was. When you go to this area, what's your life expectancy? The lower the number, the greater you were not to come back. So we're all looking at that life expectancy number. The lowest number in every single situation was always the communicator. The enemy knows if I get rid of the communication, I got you, because you cannot coordinate. Satan knows the same thing. I get rid of the communication, you cannot coordinate. So we are told, Matthew 6:21 tells us that where our heart is, there are our treasures. Our prayers come from our heart. Do we treasure that time with God? Do we treasure that prayer with God? Is it important to us as a nation? If it is, if that's our direction, then that becomes a nation. On the other hand, if we find that prayer offensive and we remove it from our public buildings, if we remove it from our schools, if we remove prayer from our communities, it definitely befalls a nation to ruin. Thirdly, he says something odd. He says, seek my face. We know that as sinful humans, we're not able to stand in the presence of God. But seek my face has a pretty interesting connotation to it, kind of similar to what we have in our own language when we talked about it to someone about speaking to someone face to face. I spoke to them face to face. That means I was in their presence. So to seek my face means to seek the presence of God. How do we seek the presence of God? We seek the presence of God in our actions. The presence of God can be dictated by our actions. The actions that we have of ourselves, the actions of those around us in our communities, the actions of our governments, the actions of our schools. What are their actions? Do their actions dictate that they're godly, that they are Christian? When we look at that, do we reflect God in what we do? If we do, then it is a definite direction that is going to become a nation. On the other hand, if we do not, if our behavior is poor, we're not reflecting God in our behavior, we're removing his commands. You know, in the Congress, there is a painting of Moses and the Ten Commandments that looks down on the Speaker of the House. But yet we'll remove the Ten Commandments from off the lawn of a courthouse. We turn from that, it befalls a nation to ruin. And finally, he tells us that if we will turn from our wicked ways, if you've noticed, each direction that God gives us hinges on the one before it. He said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, we've got to recognize God as the higher power and pray. We can't pray till we're humble, right? If we will seek his face, we can't seek the presence of God if we're not praying to God first. And we can't turn from our wicked ways without the other three. So they kind of hinge all one upon another. And he said, if we will turn from our wicked ways, no nation is going to be perfect. They're all going to make mistakes. Israel did. They were the chosen nation of God through which the Messiah would come. And they were just as evil as the rest of them. Their best king was a murderer, was an adulterer. But the question isn't whether the sin is there. The question is, what do you do about it? Do we embrace the sin? Do we champion the sin? Or do we turn from it? So we have to ask ourselves that question as a nation. All nations are going to have their problems. All nations are going to have their faults. They're going to fall into sin. We're prone to do that. But as a nation, do we recognize our faults? It's probably one of the greatest attributes leaders in a nation can have, and that is to recognize my faults, know what it is, and let's change it. If we do that, that definitely becomes a nation. I can't tell you when. I have never heard a State of the Union address where they talked about the bad things that they've done and want to correct. Have you? According to the State of the Union address, we are the most perfect nation in the world, are we not? Like, okay, well, that's fine. What problems do we have? Where do we start? How do we fix them? How do we change them? All nations have this. But the key factor to becoming a nation is, do we recognize our faults and change those errors? Or do we just embrace them and continue forward? If we embrace those faults and we continue forward embracing the faults and the sins, then we are befalling our nation to ruin. So God gives us these options, these four directions that he tells us that we are to follow. If we follow those four directions, he tells us that I will hear from heaven. A nation that has the ear of God can do nothing but prosper. Then he said, I will forgive their sins. Not just one, all of their sins. I will forgive their sins if they follow these directions. And I will heal their land. By following these steps, these are the things that God will do for us. It is our revival to always challenge ourselves to follow those four directions. Those four directions of humble. Humble yourself, pray. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, pray. Because as we do these things, we change ourselves. And the only way to change a nation is by changing yourself first. And we do this, and it allows for revival to sweep through the land. Our nation cannot become great again till it returns to the God that made it great to begin with. And that is something that we must do. So this morning, if you've not ever made that commitment to honor God, to put him first, put yourself in that lower profile before God, you can do this morning. I'll be down front. We're going to have Larry and George is going to play. They're going to come and we're going to sing I Surrender All. And during this time, I want you to commit with me that we pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, we pray for our neighbors, that we will surrender and that we will submit to God, that we can become a nation that will prosper under God because we can follow the direction that's given to us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14.